Now, if you'd like to turn with me to Acts chapter 11, the end of verse 26, the last verse we read is this: "And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christian." This is the first of only three mentions in the whole of Scripture of the word Christian. You would have thought perhaps it might have occurred many more times. But the disciples up to this time, they had not really called themselves Christians. They referred to themselves as brothers or brethren, maybe the disciples, as they are called here too in this particular phrase. They sometimes referred to themselves as the saints, not because they were all perfect, but they were all being perfected and were looked upon as being holy by the Lord Jesus Christ, whose blood covers their sins. And as we come to this particular phrase, "And the Christians were first, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch," we might be tempted to think, well, that's a very interesting historical footnote, isn't it? That's all, that's what it is. It gives us an idea of where and when the name, or if you like, the nickname of these people were. Christians, they were first called Christians in Antioch. But you know, I think if we just take this as a footnote, I think perhaps we see it in the wrong light. The Scripture tells us that all Scripture is given for and is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. It's profitable. It's not just a footnote. It demands our closer attention. But why is it there? What is this historical note? For it is that, if nothing else. What is it? What does it add to our knowledge of Scripture, of salvation, apart from knowing that we have the name Christian from some heathens in Antioch? Well, the cardinal rule for interpreting the Scriptures is this: that we look at the context. We see the setting of this particular verse. And rather than looking at it as a footnote, I think what we should do is look at it as being almost the climax of this little passage we read. It is almost why the passage was read. The passage was written, rather, to show us what a Christian really is. Because these people, these disciples, were nicknamed by the people of Antioch Christian because they had certain characteristics about them. Just as those who followed Margaret Thatcher's political theories were called Thatcherites, these were called Christians. And so I would like to put it to you that in this passage we have perhaps what is the closest we can ever get to a biblical explanation of what a Christian is. Certain things happened in Antioch. These people did certain things, or certain things were done to them. And it says, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. I'm old enough to remember life before we ever entered the European economic market. And we used to have a law called the Trades Descriptions Act. It's all been swallowed up by EU directives nowadays, but it used to be the Trades Descriptions Act, and it said that if somebody was selling a product, then the description had to match what the product actually was. The product had to match the description. And that is true with the Christian. And we're going to look at what made these people Christians. First of all, they were people who belong to a new people. They were Gentiles. It says here, the disciples who were scattered from Jerusalem after Stephen, the first Christian martyr, laid down his life. They went all over the place to escape the persecution. And it says there were some of them, men of Cyprus, in verse 20, Cyprus and Cyrene, on coming to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists also. The others had gone to the Jews only. But these, they went to the Hellenists, or the Greeks, which is another way of saying the Gentiles. The Gentiles also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number who believed turned to the Lord. We have to think and remember that before the Lord Jesus Christ came, the gospel, the truth, was confined within the confines of Israel, the nation. That's where the light of truth shone. The world was in darkness. The peoples were in gross darkness, as Isaiah puts it. And only in Israel did the light shine. And not even all of Israel followed that light and obeyed it. Gentiles were to remember, in the words of the Apostle Paul, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's how the Gentile world was. That Gentiles could actually be converted, that Gentiles could actually be saved, that Gentiles could be the object of God's mercy and grace, was a mystery that was kept secret from for long ages, says Paul in writing to the Romans. But the coming of Jesus Christ into the world changed all that. There was a sea change when Jesus Christ came. In his life, he went only to the Jews. But you remember, after his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead, he appeared to the disciples. You'll find the story in Matthew 28. And he says to them in verse 19, "Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations." No longer just the Jews. The door was thrown open for Gentiles, such as you and me, I believe anyway. I don't think we have any sons of Israel here. And we have a picture of the redeemed in heaven in Revelation, in chapter 5 and verse 19. And they sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll," talking to Christ, the Lamb of God, "and opened its seals, for you were slain. And by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." You see, the gospel was thrown wide open to the world. "For there is no distinction," says Paul in Romans 10:12. "No distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him." So, the door has been opened. In fact, God might have had Israel as his nation in the Old Testament before Christ came. But now he has a new nation. Peter says in 1 Peter 2:9, "But you are a chosen race." He's talking about believers, about Christians, disciples. "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession." See how he's heaping this. He's trying to tell us we're a new nation. so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Christian, then, is a name for a new people of God. Now, this emphasizes that Christ is for all men and women, and boys and girls. It's for all nations, all conditions, all classes of people. The gospel is for everybody. In other words, everybody needs the gospel. Everybody needs to come to Christ. And we can have no truck with the idea that Buddhism can be for the Thais, or that Islam can be for the Arabs. Our King is King over all the earth. Our Saviour is the Saviour of all sorts of men and women and boys and girls. And so the gospel of Jesus Christ is addressed to you, each one of you, and to me. No matter what our backgrounds, nationality, ethnicity, religious tradition we come from, or whatever our cultural milieu might be, we all need Jesus Christ as our Saviour. Every man, woman, boy and girl. This reminds us that that is so. Now, also, not only did they have a new nation, or were part of a new nation, belonging to a new nation, but they professed a new faith. In verse 21, it says, "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord." They professed a new faith. Now, I think I might have mentioned this before, and I never really tire of telling people this, that this isn't just giving credence to some sort of fact. You know, I believe in Julius Caesar. The fact. You can believe that he existed, can't you? But this is more than just saying a belief that some fact is right. You can believe that one and one make two. But that sort of belief doesn't make that much difference to your eternal destiny. This is a much deeper thing. When Christians talk about faith, when the Bible talks about faith, it's talking about something much, much deeper than that. James even points out, "You believe that God is one, you do well." Almost sarcastically he says that. He says, "You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the devils believe and tremble." You can believe in, it's absolutely certain that God exists. But faith is not just vague, unattached. Notice what it says here about them. What did they believe? Well, in verse 20 it says, "They preached the Lord Jesus." These people came to Antioch preaching the Lord Jesus, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. It's not just having faith, it's having faith in Christ. We sing a hymn sometimes, "My faith has found a resting place." That's it, faith rests. My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living one, his wounds for me shall plead. And believing Christ means believing the whole Christ. The fact that he was the incarnate Son of God. God who took flesh in order to offer that flesh for the life of his people. It means believing that when he died, he was punished for our sins. It means that when he died and it was buried, our sins were carried far away. It means that when he rose from the dead, we believe that he rose for our justification. It means we believe in the whole Christ for a start. But it is not just that he existed, that he lived a holy life and died a sacrificial death and rose again in a powerful life. Not just the facts. It means much more than that. Faith means to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ in the Bible terms is to have confidence that his death was the punishment for our sins. It means to trust him to be faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It means to rely on his promise that him who comes to me I will in no wise cast out. It means to put your eternal destiny entirely at the disposal of Jesus Christ. That's what faith is. Let me show you the difference perhaps in a little illustration. I don't know whether the story is true. I think it is. But there was a famous tightrope artist. He strung a tightrope across the Niagara Falls. And he walked across it without falling. His next trick was to wheel a wheelbarrow across this tightrope across Niagara Falls. And he did that. And a reporter was so enthusiastic. And he said, "Oh," he says, the acrobat said, "I'm going to push a man in my wheelbarrow over the Niagara Falls. Do you believe I can do that?" And this reporter said, "Oh yeah, I'm sure, I believe that you can do that." And he said, "Well, hop in." And that's what it is to trust Jesus Christ. Hop in. So that you know that when you pass over the righteous judgment of God against sin, when you stand before the eternal judgment throne, when the torrent of God's wrath is poured out against sinners, that he will carry you safely across. Trust him. That's what it means to believe in Jesus Christ. Do you have that confidence? Do you have that faith? What we're called to. But also these people, they evidenced a new nature. We are told that a great number who believed turned to the Lord. Now this word, these words, turned to the Lord. Oh, here we have the essence of what we call repentance. Because this is what repentance really is. Repentance isn't just feeling sorry that you've done something wrong. It isn't just remorse. It isn't just a feeling of guilt or admission of guilt. Repentance is a turning from sin. It's a turning away from it. To say that they turn to... of course, you can't turn away from something without turning to something. If I turn from that wall, I'm automatically facing that wall. I've turned to that wall from that wall. And these people turned to the Lord. They turned from their sinfulness. They had a new direction. It was towards Jesus Christ. No longer were they fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, but they wanted to serve Christ. A new direction in life. A new principle to guide them. They had a new nature. Before we come to Christ, our lives head away from him. We do not seek to please him in anything we do. But repentance changes that, and we turn to him, and we seek to please him in everything we do. Repentance means we hate sin, even when we do it, and we love God, even when we fail to do it with all our hearts. Becoming a Christian then means turning to Christ, which means inevitably turning from sin. So these people who were called Christians, they were people who belonged to a new nation. They had a new faith. They evidenced a new nature, and they lived a new life. It says that in verse 23 that when Barnabas came, he saw the grace of God. It was visible. Something had changed. Their lives were different. They weren't the heathens that they used to be. The Second London Baptist Confession of Faith, the doctrinal basis of this church, it calls those who are professing Christians visible saints. I like that term. You see, because if Christ is indeed your Saviour, if you've really trusted him, if you've really repented, if you're really part of his people, then it'll show in your life. It'll show in how you conduct the whole of your life. It's a difference which can be seen. Being Christian is more than just assenting to a creed or observing rituals or going through certain rites. There has to be what the Bible calls a conformation to the image of Christ. It's God's design and goal for all his elect that they are to be conformed to the image of his Son, to be moulded after the image of Jesus Christ. Are you following Christ? Is that your greatest aim in life? To be like Jesus? Is he your master and your Lord? James says, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Is your faith a living faith? Have you got the works to show it, to prove it? To say, look, my faith is visible in how I live. Is your faith living or is it dead? Is it actual or is it non-existent? Now these people also, they followed a new master. In verse 26 we read, and when he had found him, that is, Barnabas found Saul, he brought him to Antioch, and for a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. They were being taught. It was the it says it was the disciples who were first called Christian. Now a disciple is a person who is learning. He is a follower. He is a pupil. The word disciple is closely related. Our English word is closely related to the word discipline. And when we think of discipline, we always think of something negative, don't we? Well, it can be and sometimes has to be. But you go out to Rio at the moment and you will see the discipline isn't something which those athletes find to be awful. Those athletes have dedicated their lives over the last 4 years at least to winning the race. They have disciplined themselves. They've got up early in the morning before anybody else, and they've been in the swimming pool and done 20 lengths before you've even thought of switching your alarm off. They've disciplined themselves in their diet, in the habits and everything else. That's what discipline is. That's what is meant when we are called disciples. That we are training ourselves to follow Jesus Christ. So we do what the master tells us to do. and we leave undone the things the Master tells us he forbids. We seek to obey his commands. Our lives are governed by a desire to please the Saviour. We are under discipline. Paul even says, I beat my body. He wasn't speaking literally, of course, but he says, I beat my body in order to do this. And we have to do that. We have to be very strict in our discipline for the Lord Jesus Christ. We are in the process of learning as Christians. The Christian is a perpetual student. We're always learning. Today, many people are trying to accommodate themselves to the culture of the day on many moral issues and social issues. They say, oh, we live in the 21st century. Forget about this. We live in the 21st century. That's not applicable. Things have moved on since then. But we cannot be Christians if we've moved on from what Christ tells us. We cannot claim the name if we do not submit to the discipline of Scriptures. Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. He makes that the acid test. If you hold to my teaching, you are my disciples. He says in John 14:23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. In verse 24, he says, whoever does not love me does not keep my words. How do you fare? Under his discipline, seeking to do as he desires and commands? Are you following his teaching? We will sing in a few minutes Luther's hymn, Come Holy Spirit, God and Lord. And one of the verses says this, that we may love no stranger's creed, nor follow other teachers' lead, but Jesus for our master own, and put our trust in him alone. That's what a Christian is. So, a Christian has also found a new focus, and this is finally. The disciples were called Christians. As I've mentioned, Thatcher's followers were called Thatcherites. Tony Blair's followers were called Blairites. Why? Because they had the features in their doctrine. They had the features of their leader. And the people who were disciples had the features of Christ, as it were. And Christ was everything to them. They talked about him to all who would listen. In verse 20 we're told that they trusted him with their immortal souls, as we have seen in verse 21. They turned to him for their salvation, again in 21. They were taught of him and his ways in verse 26. They followed his teaching, his commands and his examples. Christ was everything to them. They focused on him. He was not only their hub, but also their circumference. He was their horizon. He was everything to them. They said, as Paul was to say in writing to the Philippians in chapter 1 and verse 21, for to me to live is Christ. That's what a Christian is. Living Christ. Now, Christ is more important than food or drink or clothing or shelter or anything else. He's the focus of life. Are you focused on Jesus Christ? Can you really say that you're a Christian? Now, you might call yourself a Christian. These people weren't calling themselves anything like that. They were called Christian. Now examine the evidence in your life. Would these heathen people in Antioch call you a Christian? Would the world around you bestow that title upon you? Do you wear it with devotion to the one who died to make sinners like us worthy of the name? Are you a Christian? And if not, the lesson is clear. First of all, realize that you're in need of Christ like every other fallen human being. Then put your trust in Christ's death to have paid the penalty for your sin. Then turn from your sin, not just in remorse and sorrow, but in a repentance that's not to be repented of. And then determine to follow your Master in every respect and focus your life on loving him, obeying him, serving him, and looking forward to the day that he will return, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. May God grant that we all will be Bible Christians. Amen.